Wonderful, Jesus. Well, without further ado, I want to give as much time for Dr. Leon to cover what he needs to cover with us this morning. And I just want to invite him up now and just let's just receive him with a round of applause and blessing for everything he's poured into our lives.
Praise the Lord. I am not going to address the change of leadership from this day because we did that in detail last night for those that could be here. And most of you have been here for this process. And like I said last night, I want to commend the people. I want to commend the leadership team, the board, for the manner in which they've conducted themselves in this transition. It has been smooth, flawless, as we have seen the switch of senior pastor from Pastor Vaughn to Pastor Joshua and Elaine as they have taken over the lead from this day. Last night we as a board met and we changed presidency of the board, and Joshua is president of the board of King's Fire from this day. We fully expect that things will move forward and increase from glory to glory and from strength to strength. I personally believe that this church is going to come into a great season of growth. Amen. In the dynamic leadership of this young couple as they lead. Yes. And press you into what God's got. Now, Pastor Vaughn spoke about being spectators. Let me say that we are not a church of passengers just going for a fun ride. We are a team of workers where everyone is called into the work of God. Now, you're welcome to come and visit and attend and observe and spectate and passenger and consume, but we are not focusing on making people comfortable. We are focusing on making you very uncomfortable. So that you would hear the words of Jesus where he said, if any man want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We believe in the authentic call of Jesus to people. We are not a religious movement getting people to feel safe and secure on their way to heaven, singing their songs and on their way. We are going to build a church on the edge of hell and bring as many in with us into the glory of God and save them from those fires. And we live with that passion. We are not just wanting to sing our songs and go to heaven. We want to win our generation here in this city, in this nation, and the regions beyond. That is what drives us, people that just want to attend meetings and sing songs and pray little prayers and be all comfortable and secure. This will not be your church. I'd love to. I'm a loss for words. But for people who want to live the normal Christian life, this is your place. People who want to love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, enjoy one another, share in the responsibility of building the church and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, you'll be totally at home. We are not radicals. We are normal. We're not weird radical. If we have any radicalization, it is simply that we are passionate and abandoned in the Lord. We are not weird or strange. We may look at times, but we are actually normal, authentic New Testament Christians based on Acts chapter 2. I'm going to share the word in a few minutes, and just for a few minutes. But before I do that, I want to do something very important. I want to call on all these students who have graduated. If you would please come stand here, and I'd like to present to you with Pastor Josh and Elaine and Vaughn and Wendy and congratulate you. Well, Wendy won't be able to stand there because she'll be in the line. We want to congratulate you for completing the Diploma of Ministry. For those that don't know, Global Ministries and Relief, our largest area of ministry is Bible education and training. And I do that with the purpose of what Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Well, the word disciple is student. I do that based on what Jesus said, to make disciples of all nations. Now, we have four or five areas of focus in global ministries and relief. The first is the apostolic mantle that is upon my life for church planning and working in mentoring and raising up pastors and church leaders, and I give myself to that with total abandonment. The second area that we have is missions, and missions is always going to be high on my agenda, and for that reason, Pastor Vaughn has given up senior pastor of this church and stepped into the role of being director of missions in global ministries and relief. And I'm so excited about his adventure of faith. He's been given a ticket to travel on vacation, but the truth is that he is going to live this dream life of going to the nations. Every trip is just an adventure. He's going to live an adventure. I would love to be in the nations in the sense of what he's doing. If God would release me, I'd do it with a blink of an eye. I love to go to the nations, but someone's got to do what I'm doing in the home base and building. I do, next year I've planned about 10 trips, but if I had my way, I would do about 20 trips. You understand? Vaughn is going to represent us with our missions teams and our workers in the nations, focusing on India, Africa, Europe, Central South America, Canada, and wherever else God leads us, the Caribbean and a few other little places here and there. I live for this gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. And Vaughn is going to play a major, major role in the ministry. Global ministries and relief. Global is the realm of our ministry. We don't worry about the moon and Mars and that sort of thing. We're just going to focus on the earth. And so there is no limitation to where you and your teams can go. You don't need to ask permission to go take a nation. You just have to simply say, Leon, I'm going. You have my permission because we are global. Timing, we could always discuss timing. But really, as far as I know, the timing of God is today is the day of salvation. And now faith is God's time is always now. And unless he says to us like Paul, go to Macedonia, don't go to Bithynia, we will go wherever he's saying. But if he doesn't say specifically, we have no limits to where we can go. Amen. And you can go at any time, anywhere you want with your teams. You don't need permission. Just go win a nation, take it for God, and you'll have my full support. The third area is relief. Global, the expense, ministries, our passion, ministry, our compassion, relief, which is orphans, widows, wells, food, medical missions, whatever we need to do. And Vaughn is also going to be over the relief part of the ministry. Often missions and relief go hand in hand. Now, we used to do a lot in relief. And with the change of economy, I have felt somewhat hesitant to bring need after need of nations and peoples before the church, lest they think that that's all we're about is money, money, money. We are not about money, 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 but we are about making a difference in our generation. And so we focus on humanitarian aid and relief to those that are suffering in floods, disasters. And wherever God brings us resource, we go do a thing. When Haiti had the disaster, we brought in thousands of dollars of medical equipment and medicines and different things. We are always looking for opportunities to make a difference to someone in their suffering. The next area of ministry that we have is prayer. I believe in the ministry of prayer. Prayer moves mountains. In January, I hope to launch a new book called or published a new book called Prayer That Moves Mountains. When my son was paralyzed and God raised him up, I felt the impact of the prayer of the saints entering my spirit. I could feel my faith going up as people were praying for him and praying for us. And as a result, I said, God, there are people in this hospital all around that's got no one praying for them. I want my ministry to be a place where people could get prayer, that where no one else can pray the prayer of faith. And we never publicized it. We never marketed it. But what's happened is I have about 100 committed prayer warriors, and people just start sending us prayer request after prayer request. They just come every single day, every week. Those who are on our prayer list know that we're just sending out most urgent needs. I mean, yesterday it was critical. Family members killed and injured in a horrific accident, and we are praying, and we are seeing miracles. People that have had cancers disappearing, when they go back for second opinion, the cancer's gone. Just last week, was it? And so we see just every week someone being touched through the prayers of the saints. And I said, God, in gratitude to raising up my son and the prayers of the saints avail much. I said, God, I want my ministry to be a ministry of prayer. And so we do that. But then there's the last area, and that is Bible education and training. And I'm personally going for a goal of 1 million students before I go to be with the Lord. Now, we had about 150,000 plus. Every day, we're registering new students. Every day, we're graduating students. Every day, we're registering new schools. Every day, we get invitations to some nation to go and launch a translation work. We're doing our best to move as quickly as we can to get the job done. God somehow graced me uniquely, because it certainly was never in my mind to launch my first Bible school at the age of 25. When I got to America at the age of 40, God spoke very, very clearly to me in the midst of a great outpouring of the Spirit. He said, train and equip my people. And in the midst of morning meetings and night meetings, in 1 year I wrote 20 books, which is our diploma course. I took 5 of those books away because we couldn't do it in 2 years. It was too much work, and I didn't want to go longer than 2 years. So we made our basic diploma program 15 books, over 2,000 pages of notes, and we then launched that online, as well as schools of ministry of the local church, where a local church becomes a Bible school over a 2-year period, equipping the saints. And we have graduated thousands of students every year in India, in Africa, in the Caribbean, in Canada, in the U.S. And now next year we go huge into the Hispanic world. Huge. I think I will get my 1 million students just from Central and South America alone. Forget about Africa and India. There is such hunger. There's such revival in those nations. In April we go to a church of 500,000 members. 500,000 is bigger than Yonggi Cho's church. And to present the schools of ministry and the online school in Spanish, and then many other nations that are waiting as well: Honduras, Chile, Panama, and Puerto Rico, and Dominican Republic. All these doors are standing open. Cuba is wide open for us. And there are direct flights from Tampa to Cuba, and we're allowed to go, even as Americans, to go on humanitarian ventures and religious ventures so that we can get into these nations. And they are hungry for the Word of God, to be taught and trained, to be discipled. And God has given us an anointing on this. We're not even masters at marketing, and we are barely able to keep up with all the inquiries that come our way. We want to make disciples of all nations. We want to become better at marketing and promotion, because I want my 1 million students quickly. Another thing that I'm going to be working on very soon is a free online Bible program to the world that will consist of 100 lessons. And this will be free. I believe that alone will give us our 1 million students within months as that is launched. And to do that, I'm buying a television studio. I've got the equipment. We've been invited into the nations to teach in 52 nations, satellite television across the whole of Africa, to bring change to the leadership through the word of God that God has put in my heart. And we need the studio for that. Last week, I was invited to go live throughout Illinois on the message of revival. And because I fought for revival, particularly in Illinois, and just I get this call out of the blue. Please come. We want you to go and teach with a great TV program. Not glitzy Hollywood-style Christianity, but pure for souls, for the equipping of the saints. And God's given me a message, and I want to seize this. But beyond television, I want the studio because I want every one of my lessons on our degree program, our diploma program, our free online program to be a visual as well as the notes. And so we are going to get that done as quickly as possible. Go into TV, go into online education free of charge. Believe God with me for the right place and the right TV crew. I need cameras, I'll need directors, I'll need staff that will help us get it done. It's a huge venture, but I believe we are running out of time. There's a season, a kairos, and I want that kairos to be gained. And I've got so many irons in the fire. My staff have got so many irons in the fire, but I'm embracing what God is bringing my way. Because I can hear him in this. I'm not moved by opportunity, but I hear God in some opportunities. And there is the season. So Bible education and training is essential. It is what we are called to reach the lost and to equip the found. And that's what I do. And so with that, Pastor Vaughn and Pastor Josh, a couple of years ago, started introducing my Bible program here, and a number of you have already graduated, but today we're going to graduate a few more. And so I'm going to ask those that are graduating today to come and stand next to me, Diane Caliendo, Thomas Segretti, Wendy Gerard, Sarah Elizabeth Emma Caban, Gary Whitaker, and Susan Whitaker, and Mike Fratty, and Chris Privett. If you'd all come stand here, if Josh, Elaine, and Vaughn would come stand with me. Can you get a picture of everyone from down there for me? We are so proud of you for your faithfulness, for your diligence, for pressing through all the things that we face in graduating. By the way, the diploma is not only a diploma of ministry, but it is also transferable credits towards degrees, theological degrees, and some of them will go forward in their associates and bachelors. With that in mind, a couple of months ago, we've been struggling in one area. My degree programs are pretty good, but not good enough. And I was dissatisfied with where we were at, and I made some radical changes to 94% of Bible graduates don't make it in the ministry. Now, I have a problem with that. It's a waste of money and a waste of time. And so I made some changes to the traditional approach to Bible education at university level. And I've addressed it. And with that, I spoke to Vaughn, and Vaughn had a recommendation, and that was to bring Rich Caliendo on as our Dean of Curriculum and Development. And he's been working for the last few months, doing a great job for me. So won't you come stand with us as well, Rich? I appreciate what you're doing. I'm very excited about his creativity and what he's doing. And I've got not just the work he's doing now. The moment he finishes that, I have another assignment for him. Listen to this. I have the Institute of Leadership Training. The materials, the videos are done. The notes, the stack of notes is that high, and 1,100 hours of video training, 1,100 hours of video training that I need him to categorize and put together. So busy workers never volunteer to work with Global Ministries in Relief. It's the biggest mistake or the greatest joy you could ever have, because we'll work you right into heaven quickly. Am I right? But I'm so passionate about the Bible school. Passionate. I'm not wanting students. I want world changers, anointed men and women of God who love God, who are passionate about the harvest, who are loyal to the church, who have the anointing and have Christian character and have been raised up to give leadership. That's what we're after. This is not a diploma of completed work, but it is the permission to go and turn your world upside down and not be weird. So congratulations, each one of you. I am proud to be able to give this to you, proud in a humble way. Because I know it was discipline, it was sacrifice, it was money, it was time that got this done. It didn't just get given to you by Mickey Mouse, but by Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, who's ultra strict. And you earned it. You passed it. Well done. Let's congratulate them and give them a...
I want to encourage everybody to think about the diploma course if you haven't signed up for it. Of course, it's online, done at your own pace, 15 books, and this is the diploma course that we introduce to the nations everywhere we go. So it is part of the million student vision that we'd like you to be part of.
Praise the Lord. Let's give them a God bless you as they take their seats. I only come here about twice a year, so you have to just put up with me if I ramble a little bit. But some of you don't know me and don't know all that we're about, and this is your opportunity to catch up with where we are in the relationship. I'm going to quickly go to the Word of God for probably about 20 minutes, and then I'll hand over to Pastor Josh to close. Tonight, I won't be as quick, but I will minister very, very clearly on the change that God is bringing to the church with Vaughan moving into Global Ministries and Josh and Elaine taking over. I'm going to look at the role that you play in this. I'm going to look at their role. I'm going to look at Vaughan's role. I'm going to look at our role as an apostolic team, what this is going to do for you as a church. And I think it's an important meeting for you to be involved in. You're wrapping up this year, and in a few days, it's 2013. And we need to progress in the work of God. And we need everyone to rise to a new level. There's a sense of urgency. How many of you feel that sense of urgency? So this morning, I want to read to you from Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 13. As a text, and it says this from Luke 19, 11 to 13. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. This is the parable of the talents. And there were two parables, the one referring to talents. The one was where everyone received equal amount, and the other is they received 5, 2, and 1. They are not contradictory. They are two different parables. The one is about the investment of God in our lives for the gospel, and everyone receives the same measure. We all receive the measure of the gospel to preach to the nation and to the nations. The parable of the talents refers to the gifts of God and the measure of faith that you receive. And there we don't all get the same call, 5, 2, and 1. We get different measures according to God's grace and gift upon our lives. But everyone gets 10 pounds. Everyone is called to the gospel. None are excluded. Amen. And he said, occupy until I come. What is the occupation of the church, or what is the business of the church? When I talk about the church, I talk about us collectively and I talk about us individually, because the church is made up of individuals who have been formed together as a corporate expression of the body of Christ. We are the church, not the building. The building accommodates the church, and we are all called to the business of God, individually and corporately. And that's what I want to look at today. What is the business of the church? The last few weeks, there's been a lot of stuff going around on Facebook concerning December the 21st. Who knows what happens on December the 21st? Anyone want to take a shot at it? The end of the world. Some say, well, the Mayan calendar. Of course, I have a theory about the Mayan calendar. It's simply this, that the guy carving out the little dates and that ran out of rock. He couldn't find a big enough round rock, ran out of space, said, okay, it's a long way off. Let's call that the end of the world. Is the end nigh? I don't believe we're in the closing seconds of life as we know it. You will probably all wake up on the 22nd of December and celebrate Christmas and go into the new year. However, I do want to say that anyone with spiritual sensitivity will sense an acceleration of time and a sense of urgency. No one who has any spiritual sensitivity feels like we have the ability to relax and just sit back and do nothing, because we realize that the hour is short and there is not much time for what that means. And we're going to look at a couple of things concerning the sense of urgency that grips our hearts. How many of you here today sense the call of God saying, make the most of time? Yes, yes. So you know what I'm talking about. Those who don't feel it, maybe you should seek God and say, God, please, my heart must be calloused, indifferent. I'm too busy with other stuff. I'm not hearing from heaven what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Spirit is saying to the church, urgency of time. And we need to be on God's agenda. Don't allow yourself to get so caught up in the things of the world, the affairs of everyday living, strangling the purpose of God from being released in and through your life. Make sure that God is not something you accommodate on Sunday mornings, but that He is the focus of your attention. And that God's business is your business. And God's business will not contradict the other things that you do. It just means that the things that God has called you to do must be included in everyday life. He is not a religion. He is not a Sunday morning meeting. He is a 24/7 God in your life, and His business is your business. While you are mothering and fathering, parenting and doing business, God is your highest priority. He is the center of your attention and affection. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not seek first your business. Not seek first your family. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make sure that His rulership is prominent in your life, in your time, in your thoughts, in every second that you breathe. He must be Lord. I believe that we should live with a sense of readiness. Last night, Philip was here, and right just before we went into the dinner, he was told that he must speak. So he said to me, "Leon, what am I to say? How long do I have?" I said, "I don't know, brother. All I know is this, that as Pentecostals, not Pentecostalisms, as Spirit-filled, Day of Pentecost believers, we must always live ready to preach, pray, prophesy, and die." We should live with a, if we don't die, we should live with a sense of readiness that Jesus can come at any second and we are ready for His appearing. I'm glad that meant so much to you all. I was moved by your immediate response. We must be ready to preach, pray, prophesy, and die or see Jesus. We should not live without a message, without a prayer, without a prophetic word, without a sensitivity, what God is saying. We must always live as if He could come at any split second. Jesus said, occupy or do business until He comes. What does this word occupy mean? I have a saying. I have many sayings. Here's one of my most favorite sayings. Souls, souls, and a glorious church. Souls. What's the first category of souls? The first category of souls are those who are in this nation, in this city, family members, friends, colleagues, strangers. They have not received Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and they are without God in their life. We must live with a sense of responsibility for the lost. The second area of souls are those who have at some stage received Jesus but have wandered from the truth. They've either fallen because of temptation, they have fallen because of offense, they have wandered away because of deception. I don't know the multitude of reasons why people are backslidden, but there is a generation in this nation that at one stage lived for God. And for some reason, they've become disappointed, offended, bitter, hardened, indifferent, whatever the reason, whether it was something that was intentional or something that was demonic or something that we did or didn't do, the fact of the matter is we want our prodigals to come home. Some of those prodigals are your sons and your daughters. Some of them are your parents, your grandparents. Some of them were leaders that once served alongside your life, prayed with you, prophesied with you, ministered with you, and something happened and they were wounded. And they turned away from God and from the church. Listen, let me add something. Yeah, you can't turn away from the church and love God. The church and God are inseparable. Now, if you get hurt in the church, listen, even if we did it, you still have no right to turn away from the church. Because the head is attached to the body. And the oil that is on the head goes down the beard to the edge of the garment, and the oil does not flow where there's no body. You say, "Well, I'm offended. I'm never going to go to church." Well, then you step away from the anointing. You say, "Well, I've got the gift of God." Yeah, but there's no access to the corporate anointing, and there is no access to the ascension gift ministries that ought to be contributing to your life. So you're going to be living on old oil. It will run out. We must be connected. You cannot allow yourself to back away from the church because of the church. In spite of our hypocrisies, in spite of our failures, in spite of our insensitivities, you have to love us. We have to love you. And you have to forgive us, and we have to forgive you. Those are non-negotiables. If you embittered, that root of bitterness will defile you. Eventually, it will defile your brothers and sisters, your family. And one day, you'll get back to God and they'll hate the church. And when they fall into the flames of hell, you'll have to say, their wounds are my responsibility. Got to hear me today. And we may have messed up. We may have hurt you. But you have no right to stay hurt. You may get hurt. Your right is to forgive us and to move on. And even if you can't stay with us, you better find a people you can stay with. Amen. And the only thing I'm going to say is this. It's not the only thing, but preacher only thing I'm going to say. Is when you get to the next place, they are also going to hurt you. But you can also hear this. You will probably hurt someone along the way. You hypocrite. Are they all hypocrites? No, you're just as big a hypocrite as us. You will also do something that will offend someone. You are not perfect. You haven't arrived. And you put anyone under scrutiny, you will see in their lives flaws, mistakes, wrong attitudes. And when you get close to anyone, you have to be ready to be offended. No relationship worth much is going to be without an offense. The closer you get to people, the more likely you're going to be offended by them. And so either we got to live with big walls around our lives and have no one close to us, or we have to recognize that this is a community of saved by grace. That if we have a righteousness, it's by grace. If we have a forgiveness, it's by grace. And if we are moving towards perfection and maturity, it is by grace. And if we are immature, there is a great work to do. And even the most mature of us are still subject to wrong statements, wrong attitudes from time to time. It may not be a daily pattern, but there will be times when we are going to let you down. Someone is not going to keep their word. Someone is not going to live to the expectation that you set for their lives. But remember this, you're probably not living to our expectation. But you expect a tolerance and a grace from us. But can you give a grace and a tolerance to us? Did I say that straight enough?
So.
Good. When I got offended in the church, Jesus appeared to me. And I was sitting in my living room, and his eyes were filled with fire. And I immediately recognized that that fire was not condemnation, it was not judgment, but it was passion and love for his bride. And he spoke a word to me that I've never forgotten. And he simply said this, "What are you doing here?" And I know what he implied, because my wife had gone to church. And I said, "I am never going back to church. Hypocrites." And he said, "Leon, what are you doing here?" And I began to communicate. I didn't speak with my mouth, but from my spirit, I said, "God, you know what I've been through. The abuse and the attack that has been on my life, not from enemies, but from brothers." And he didn't even respond. It was like, "Been there. I know what it's like to be judged and to be found guilty, and to be crucified. What else do you have on your complaint list? What are you doing here?" Because of that encounter, I humbled myself under the hand of God, and I said, "God, please, I want to know the church in the revelation of your love. Have I been wounded since? Yes, yes, yes. Have I been disappointed? Yes. Has it affected me? No. No. I love the church more now, having been hurt in it many times over, because I have this revelation of Jesus' love for the church, that he and the body are inseparable. They are the one. When you are saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ. You cannot unbaptize yourself and stay in relationship with the head. It's an amputation, and something that's amputated will what? Atrophy. It will dry up and disappear. To have life, it's got to be connected. The blood flows in relationship. Life flows in relationship. That's why I believe in the church. And so that's why he says, souls, souls. I want to see the backslidden. I want to see the offended. I want to see those who have been wounded and disappointed by our failures. I want to say to them, I'm sorry. Forgive us and come home. Put up with us, and God will put up with you. And then a glorious church. I'm committed, and we must be committed to the development of the church, to the maturity of the church, to the teaching, to the training, to the perfection of the saints, to the mobilization of the church, to the mobilization of the saints into the work of God, to the release of their ministries. That's why I say souls, souls, and a glorious church. What is the business of the church? Exactly that. Souls, souls, and a glorious church. That's our business. We exist to win the lost. If we have a sign outside that says church, it's symbolic of this, that we are the harvest. And we are the harvesters, and we exist in that society for one reason, and that is to be a place and a people to win the lost, and to disciple the found, and to release them into their God-given destiny and call. That's why we exist. Yes, we must care. Yes, we must marry, we must bury, we must dedicate the children. Yes, we must fellowship, we must have meals, we must celebrate, we must worship, we must pray. All those things are an absolute yes. But if you render it down to the bare basics, we exist to know God, to enjoy Him, and to make Him known. To make Him known is to obey Him. Here's what it is. To know Him, to enjoy Him, and to obey Him. That's why we exist. Otherwise, we should get saved and go to be with the Lord. Yeah. To die is gain. To remain is the purpose of our remaining, and that is to make Him known on the earth, to walk with Him, to enjoy Him, to fellowship with Him, to draw from His gifts, abilities, which is for the purpose of souls, souls, and a glorious church. That's why we exist. We must live with this expectation from the neighborhood to the nations. We must be a church, a people who have a passion for the harvest. If we do not have a passion for the harvest, we are a contradiction to the very nature of the church. We're a contradiction. The very nature of the church is to make Him known. That's why Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That woe wasn't, woe, I'm going to hell. Woe, if I don't perform, I won't make it into heaven. That woe is, I'm a contradiction to the essentials of this salvation. Therefore, he said, woe is me. My life is not fulfilling its purpose on earth if I preach not the gospel. And if you understand the call of God on Paul's life, when he was confronted on the Damascus Road, he was raised up to be an apostle, to preach the gospel. His first thing he did after being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving his eyesight restored was immediately he began to preach the gospel. The urgency started on the Damascus Road. As he's standing before King Agrippa years later, now as an old man about to be martyred, the king says to him, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And the immediately is still in his heart. He says, "I want not only you, but all who hear me today to be as I am, except for these chains." He had never lost his sense of urgency. My question is, have you lost your sense of urgency? Have you lost your occupation? That's why Paul also said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He didn't say, "I'm not ashamed of my ministry as an apostle. I'm not ashamed of the prophecies. I'm not ashamed of the miracles. I'm not ashamed of the healings, of casting out demons. I'm not ashamed of this message, the gospel." That's why he also said, "How will they hear without a preacher? How will they go unless they're sent?" It gripped him. It gripped him. It was his occupation. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." This is your occupation. This is what you must do. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. This will become your new occupation. We live with the reality of the return of Jesus. There are some doctrines that I call minors, and there are some that I call majors. There are some that are negotiable, but there are some that are non-negotiable. The return of Jesus is a non-negotiable doctrine of the church. Amen. It's non-negotiable. Yep. If you don't believe in the return of Jesus, you do not believe the Bible. You can try to rationalize it. Now listen, some of you may believe in the rapture. I have room for those who believe in the rapture, and I have a lot of room for those that don't believe in the rapture. But there is no capacity in me theologically to include you as a brother if you do not believe in the return of Jesus. Amen. You may not believe in the rapture. There is a generation that will see the return of Jesus. What's going to happen to them if they to return with Jesus? There has to be a change in them where they become like the rest of the saints that have gone on before us, because we have to return with them. Call that a rapture. Call it a resurrection. Call it an immediately being with him. There is a generation. I know the word rapture is not a Bible term. It is a Latin phrase that has been included and was not clearly taught in the church fathers. But there is a generation that will see the return of Jesus, and in a twinkling of an eye, they will become like those that have gone before us. There are those that believe in pre-tribulation rapture, those who are mid-tribulation rapture, those that are post-tribulation rapture, and then there are pan. It's all going to pan out. I am personally a pan. To be honest, I don't care a rip when he comes and how he comes. All I care about is he's coming. I have no sense of desire to study about the return of the Lord. Absolutely zero. Zilch, none. Not 1 second of my day is spent studying prophecies about the return of Jesus, reading about the 100 reasons why he's coming. But one thing I do, I live with an expectation that he is coming, and soon. Now, there are those that give themselves that study. God bless him. My calling is not to study that. I have a degree, a couple of degrees, and part of that was eschatology. And I actually got full marks when it came to eschatology. I got a distinction in that. But to be honest, I just told the professors what they wanted to hear. I knew that they were pre-tribulation rapturists. I wrote that just to keep them quiet and get them off my back. The truth is, I don't have a fight in me about those things. There's no fight. There's no argument. Believe what you want about when he's coming and how he's coming. But one thing you'll find a fight in me is if you don't believe he's coming. I will defend it to the hilt. Now, for me, the reason why the return and how he's coming is of no urgency is I have no time for that. My time is, how do I reach the lost at any cost? How do I disciple the found? How do I equip the saints? I have to put my time and study into that because that's my urgency. There may be professors and teachers that God uniquely calls to teach and warn about these things, but it's certainly not 1 ounce of anointing for me to go into those realms. Work it out. Get your charts. Get your things. God bless you. You're not an enemy. You're my friend. You're my brother. Teach on what God has called you to. But don't try to get me to make your urgency my urgency. My urgency is, how do I win the lost? How do I equip the saints? How do I prepare them so that we can hasten his return? That's my job. Now, they have their job and they feel like that's preparing the people. God bless them. Work out your days, your months, your seasons, your times. Get all the prophecies about the mark of the beast, who the Antichrist is. I don't care. I really don't care. I don't care who he is, what nation he comes from, whether the river Euphrates must dry up and an army is going to cross over, or whether it's going to be a nuclear fallout that is going to burn the earth. I have no inclination about that. You say, well, what if things happen? You know what? They're going to happen whether I believe it or not. All I got to make sure is, because I love technology, is that I don't take the mark of the beast. You know, they've got implants right now. Your dogs have it already. They're testing it out in nations already for cashless society. No matter what you say, there is going to be a cashless society. There is going to be a generation that will not be able to do business in a united nation that has absolute intolerance to the gospel. It's called political correctness. It's so become part of your little American mind that you get offended when anyone is not politically correct. But what that has done, it has desensitized you to hear the voice of God. What you want is everyone to be nice. The gospel is not nice. We're not called to be nice. We're called to be loving. But we are not tolerant of everything that's in the name of a God. We are single-minded. There is one way to salvation. And that is through the blood of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. Go look at what no man means. It means there is no other way. Does that make me hate other religions? No. We will die to herald the gospel in those nations. When they wanted to kill me for preaching the gospel, I was ready to jump into their knives and guns and bullets and petrol bombs. I would have gladly given my life if it meant that I could win them. So much so that I went and fetched my sons. I said, don't only kill me, kill them as well. I'm willing to lay down my life for the gospel. Have done so many times, not once, many times. I faced death for the sake of the gospel. Let me tell you this. I'll go to any nation, any religion, and love them. They may hate me, but there's one thing they'll not be able to say is that I compromised on this message that Jesus is the answer. Otherwise, the apostles that died, Thomas killed in India, speared, he died in vain. If there was another way, if there he knew gods could save them, if their idols could save them, then he died in vain. Why not just say, let's sit around the table and let's share together and let's compromise together and let's accept one another. We don't accept other religions as the way to God. We accept them as human beings and we allow them the freedom to worship their God their way. But we say to them boldly, there is only one way. You must be born again. Must means must. Unless you have mustered, you're going to die without Jesus. Well, that's so intolerant for a God of love. I didn't write the book, honey. I'm not the author. I'm the preacher of the book. To have your fight with God and tell God who is love, you don't love. He didn't create hell for people. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels. It was not created for humanity. God so loved the world that he gave. He has shown his love by giving himself. Christ, having loved the church, gave himself for it. He has proven his love. Point a finger to God and say, you don't love. Let me tell you, ultimate truth will show you love. You'll die miserable, pathetic, pointing a finger at God, but God will not be wrong. You will be wrong. His first coming was as a baby. His second coming is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His first coming was as a lamb. His second coming is as a lion. His first coming, he came visibly and physically. He's returning visibly and physically. Every eye will see him. He is not coming mystically. He is not coming spiritually. They will see him. And he will place his feet down on this earth and he will rule it with a rod of iron. And his saints will come with him, innumerable, and we will rule and reign with him. That is the very nature of the Word of God. I am not making this up. It's all there, speaking for itself. I have to close. What is the business of the church? Number one, every one of you can do these things. Number one, reach the lost. Number two, disciple the found. Number three, build, strengthen, encourage the church by fulfilling your ministry. Number four, pray for laborers. Pray for one another. Pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number five, give and live generously for the sake of the gospel. Number six, live righteously, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And number seven, hasten his appearing by being diligent, passionate, and abandoned in all the will of God. Every one of us can do those seven things. In closing, there are about 7.1 billion people on the earth today. In the 1040 window, which most of you know, about 70% of the population of the world lives in that 1040 window. And of the population of the world, of those that are unreached right now, 58% of the world's population has been outside of the gospel. 58% of the world's population is outside of the gospel. 58%. Doesn't mean that everyone is saved. 58% of the world does not have the gospel preached or in their language. We still have a work to do. And that's why I live with a sense of urgency. If I truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, I've got to live with a passion to say, those unreached peoples must be reached. I do not want my generation of believers to be guilty and have their blood upon our hands to say that we never preach the gospel to them. We must go at any cost. Listen, if Coca-Cola can get to those nations, if the internet can get to those nations, if cell towers can get to those nations, in spite of the persecutions, we must reach them. We can reach those nations by reaching people in this nation who will then go back home and win their generation. We may stick out like a sore thumb in a carpenter's convention, but they won't. They can go in and preach the gospel. There is a way to win those closed nations. If you go to Canada, you'll find every nation represented there. Go win them, disciple them, equip them, and send them back to their nations. Win them in New York City. Win them around you. There's every nation represented in this continent. And there may be some tribes where they've never come out of their jungle and never heard the name of Jesus. Phillips just got back from Angola. He found 17 tribes, I believe it is, without the gospel. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that have never heard the gospel. They're just hours from civilization, but they've never heard the name of the Jesus. They don't even know about America. They've never heard America. They've never heard Jesus. My son was backpacking in Australia. He met a Japanese student who did not know the name of Jesus, never knew the gospel. Brad sat down with him in the backpackers' hostel and shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. Called upon the name of Jesus. It is possible that people even living in civilized nations don't know the name of Jesus. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they go unless they're sent? I'm all about the occupation of our time for the business of God. That's why you exist as a church. That's why Vaughan's going where he's going, and that's why Joshua's taking over. This church is committed to the nations. 48% of this church has gone to the nations. Is that correct? 61% people. 61 people of this church have gone to the nations on short-term missions. How many of you right now are preparing for a trip to India or Africa? Could you just raise your hands? Just look at that. Just look here. I want you to look around. This church is committed to this message I'm preaching. How many of you would like to go to the nations at some stage in the near future? Would you raise your hands if you? We want you to come. We want you to come. We want you to come into this city with us as well, not just to the nations. We want you to come into this city and into Saugerties. We want you to come with us for the gospel, but we also want you to come to the nations. It is the occupation of our lives, not only winning the lost, but listen, we've got to care for the church. I want you to invest your life into your brothers and sisters, to encourage those who are down, the weak, the struggling. Just like you have a passion to win the lost, you must have a passion to encourage the found. Yeah. If someone's missing, visit them. If they're struggling, pray for them. Hold their hand and pray for them and say, I'm with you. I'm here. Call me. If someone's going through an issue, say, we will work it out with you. Don't just let them go. Fight for them. Love them. Sacrifice for them. Be like the Good Samaritan. Go to them in the ditch of their failure, their attack, and go pick them up, put them in your car, and bring them to church. Don't leave them unattended. Percent of the world needs reaching. I want full-time missionaries to join Vaughan in the nations. If there's any calling of God upon your life, get yourself out of debt. Get yourself trained, educated, and ready, and come with us to the nations. Give your name to Vaughan and say, I want to be available for one of the future trips. How do I do it? Tom Segretti is around. Where's Tom? He's at the back. He is the Director of Operations for all missions in global ministries. Give your name to him and say, I want to go on a missions trip. If you want to be involved in local evangelism in the church, give your name to Pastor Joshua. Say, I want to be involved. Pastor Don, Pastor Gary. Give your name to Richard, one of the brethren, and say, I want to go out with you and minister. I want to be taught and trained. Don't just sit back and ask someone to come and call you. Go to them and say, what can I do to be involved? Rise to the opportunity. Don't wait for an invitation. I'm giving you apostolic invitation today. Just like you can call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of your pastor and say, please, I want to get busy. What can I do? Tell me where I can get involved. You don't need a program to reach the lost. I'm against programs in the church. I'm for relationships, not programs. You don't need a prayer program to pray. You don't need an evangelism program to reach the lost. It's our life. You don't need a program to go to bed at night. It's built into you to sleep. You don't need a program to eat. You don't need a program to be what you are, a communicator of light. You just simply do. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Let's return here. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Josh once I've prayed. Pastor Vaughn, who's ever going to take it. I want to pray for you. How many of you are stirred or challenged today? Can I see your hands? How many of you feel like my life has been taken to the cross again and I want to not recommit my life, I just want to renew my sense of urgency before the Lord for His priorities. Anyone feel what I feel today? I'm not expecting the 21st of December for it to end. I'm not even expecting that we're going to see the coming of the Lord very soon. I'll tell you why. Because there's too many people. I don't want Him to come now. There's too many people that I want to see saved. I want to live my life and die if at all possible. I'm not looking for a hole in the sky to escape. There's a work to be done. I want to labor while there is an opportunity. I pray that He comes soon. You know what I'm saying? I want to live with that sense of let's get this thing done. God, empower us. I'm praying the Lord of the harvest that You'll be part of the answer. That's my prayer today. Lord God, make every one of these one of the laborers. Your word declares the laborers are few, but God, I see a lot of people here today that can make a difference. I pray, God, that every single one of them will become part of the answer and that their lives, even as we said earlier, as Pastor Josh said earlier, Jesus is the answer to this nation. God, You are the answer, but we are also the answer because You're in us and we're in You, and You called us to be part of the answer. And so we present our lives to You to be part of the answer. Those that are disconnected, those that are wounded, those that are offended, those who are outside the responsibilities of the gospel, God, renew their love today. Those that are passionless, renew their fire today. Those that are indifferent, renew their focus today, oh God. Touch every life here with Your nail-scarred hand and greatly enlarge their capacity, oh God, in Jesus' holy name. We give You praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.